Last week we looked at a passage in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples were following Jesus on this road to Jerusalem. And it's in this context that Jesus says a number of different times that he's going to die. He's going to give his life for the world as a servant. And if you remember, behind him that whole time, the disciples are having this heated debate about which one of them was like the greatest. You remember this? And we kind of wondered, how is it that two people can be on the same road, one of them kind of minded, focused on me, right, which one is the greatest, and the other person, Jesus, minded, oriented toward you. How do I give my life for the world? And so you have two different minds within just a few feet of each other. And in the middle of that debate that they were having in Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes a child and stands the child in their midst, and then he says to them in Mark 9, verse 37, he says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Matthew has the same story, slightly different version though. In Matthew's version, they're arguing, Jesus takes the child, puts them in their midst, and then Jesus says this in Matthew 18:3. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change," think about that, "unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Right. Did he just say what I think he said? Because you have these disciples who've been following Jesus now for two full years, stopping when he stops, when he eats, they eat, when he goes to sleep, they go to sleep, and they're trying to be like Jesus, do all the things that their master, Jesus, is doing. And then he tells them after all this time that they still need to change. A lot of commentators will say that when Jesus says this, he's telling us to act more like children, you know, because children are generally innocent and humble and, you know, trusting and so on. And so we should act more like them. But Jesus never says to act like children. He says to become like children. I think he's getting at something here deeper than just virtue. He's getting at our nature, at our way of understanding, at our way of approaching God. And this is totally upside down, isn't it? For everything they expected, everything they knew, become like a child. This is like the first time anybody, before Jesus, I mean, no one had ever talked about relating to God in this way. And this is a lesson that Jesus keeps on repeating, trying to get his disciples to understand and to live out. In the next chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 10, this is like, you know, a couple days later. In verse 13, it says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'" Again, they've been following him for 2 years, and he's saying they still might miss the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God, it's a culture, it's not a place, it's a reality, it's a way of thinking. And Jesus is saying this isn't about going to heaven. It's, you've been following me, you've been serving me this whole time, and you're still about to miss the kingdom of God. And he says the way that you get into it is you've got to convert, you've got to change. Something has to happen on the inside. He's talking about a fundamentally different approach in how we think about God. He's talking to disciples about being more than just a disciple. And they're thinking to themselves, what could possibly be more than a disciple? And what else could there be beyond discipleship? And Jesus is thinking, child. We have this fascinating picture where the disciples are worried that the children are getting in the way. And then Jesus keeps coming back. Jesus is worried that the disciples aren't acting, they're not like children. And so this shift from following Jesus to loving Jesus is the shift from slave to child. He's trying to get us to change at a fundamental level. The way that we think about God, the way that we understand, the way that we think God wants to relate to us. And I think it's a message that even the most devout here among us, that we need to hear. And Jesus is saying when you become a child, you are a better disciple. when in your soul you shift from slave to child, you relate to God in ways that you've never maybe related to him before. Now, all throughout the Gospels, and this is it comes up a lot, it's not just one or two times, Jesus is constantly referring to God as a loving father. Okay, just go with me on this for a minute. We understand that this is a metaphor. It's a kind of metaphor, right? I mean, if you were to take it really, really far, then all of a sudden we're talking about God with a body and, you know, male anatomy, and that gets kind of weird. So it can't be that far. It's a picture, a metaphor, but it doesn't fully capture or explain who God is. But I do realize that kind of a metaphor, God as Father, that kind of a picture, that can be a little bit troubling for some people. It can be confusing for some. It's obviously a very masculine concept of God, but you should know there are also in Scripture examples where God is portrayed with more feminine, stereotypically feminine qualities. And so you have God being the embodiment of wisdom, which in Greek is Sophia. And it's a feminine construct, a feminine noun, and there are other examples. So just to come back to this, though, this notion of God as Father, it's a limited, it's a finite way for us with limited understanding, limited perspective, to try to understand who the infinite God is, who we are in relationship to the eternal God. And I think one of the things that we're supposed to see in this is it's primarily a relational metaphor, isn't it? Father, child, parent, child. It's a very, very relational construct. Of all the other pictures that could have been repeated over and over in Scripture, you know, king and servant, general, soldier, master, slave. I mean, the one that shows up again and again is this kind of father-child relationship. And I think the other issue that this then raises, and I'm well aware of, is that in talking about God as Father, it kind of immediately brings to mind any baggage, any kind of understandings or notions, assumptions, based on our own experience with like our own earthly fathers, right? Like our own dads. You mean God is like my dad? And for some of us, that's kind of a problem, isn't it? Because some of us have perhaps fathers who were absent, or harsh, or abusive, or any number of things. I actually had a really great dad, have a great dad, but I know that that's not everyone's experience here. And no father, of course, is perfect. Whatever your experience is with your father, with your parents, I do think this expands also to both parents, but I think to some degree we all kind of start with our understanding of our father, like our earthly father, and then we project some of those inklings, some of those feelings up toward God. And so, let me give you an example. If you grew up with a father who was really like strong and authoritative, right? You know, he didn't ask questions, he spoke in propositions, not a lot of compassion, not a lot of nurturing going on, as long as you live in this house kind of stuff, right? It's very, very easy for us, even at a subconscious level, to think of God that way. God is ruler. God is judge. He sits on a throne. God's strong. I mean, that must be how God relates to me. And you have, like, generations kind of going back and forth on this pendulum, don't you? Because, you know, we don't want to make the same mistakes that previous generations make, and so we kind of move over here to this other side where we have parents who go to the opposite extreme. Parents who, you know, we hover over our kids and we, you know, never let go of them, and everything our child does is wonderful because they're brilliant and they're smart and they're talented and certainly well above average. And then God, for some people, in that case, becomes this kind of warm, cuddly, you know, you can do no wrong, and even when you do, it's cute anyway because you did it. I think both generations, both approaches are making the same mistake. And we're starting with the relationship that we had with our dad or our parents, and then projecting it upward. And I'm just saying that is a sure path to slavery. Like I said, I really had good parents. They provided for me. I knew they loved me. They cared for me. And so I don't want this to come across like they wronged me or something. Or I'm like, I probably do have issues because of them. But anyway, I never really felt like growing up that they were super interested in like my life. I mean, like, they cared for me, and again, I felt loved, and I didn't really know any better until looking back. But I didn't feel like they were really interested in like, you know, my music stuff that I was doing, or cross country when I was younger, or what my friends were doing, or what emotions I was having. And so I'm just trying to give you an example, because in my life then, it became very, very difficult for me to think that God really cared about like what I was feeling, or like the ordinary experiences or difficulties. In my mind, I was always like, I'm kind of on my own. He's given me the capacity to handle this, and he really can't be bothered, right, with these things when he's got the whole world out there and all that. And so I'm just trying to say that the way that we kind of experienced our mom and dad, to whatever degree one or both were in our homes growing up, it does shape our picture and our understanding of God. A slave is known by the way they skew their vision of God. And this is really nowhere more evident than in the parable of the prodigal son. This parable, it's in Luke chapter 15. Most of you probably know this. There's one father in the parable, and there are two sons. There's the one father, and he never really changes, right? He's constant. And then you have two sons who were always changing. Two sons who, in the end, turned out to both be slaves. And you have the one son, the younger one, saying, you know, after he kind of lives it up and makes a mess of his life, you have the younger son saying to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your slaves. Let me live as one of your slaves. And you have the other son, the older son, who says to his dad, I've been working my whole life like a slave for you, basically is what he says. And it turns out there's one father with two slaves. And even though only one of them ran away, like the other one was just as far, far away. And they'd both put themselves, in a sense, in a position of slavery because of their misunderstandings of their father. So here's a question to ask yourself. How do you think of God? Maybe a better question is this. How do you first think of God? What's the first attribute like your heart just lands on when you think about God? See, a slave will often think first of God's sovereignty. I mean, the first son in the parable says basically to his dad, you're the provider of all good things. Now give me my share of the inheritance. Then he abandons rules altogether and gets caught in addiction. Sometimes a slave will think first about God's holiness, which is the case of the other son. The other son says, I've worked pretty much my whole life like a slave for you. Listen to what he says. He says, I have always obeyed you. Do you hear it? In that right there, his conception, his understanding of the Father. I have always obeyed you. Why do I not have more? It's got a legalistic obsession with the rules. You almost have two different generations with these sons. We're in the same generation, obviously, but you have the one son who's addicted to performance. Everything has to be perfect. I've always obeyed you. Then you have the other son who defies all that and becomes addicted to entitlements. Like, I deserve the best. The way that we think about and understand and relate to God, the way that we believe God wants to relate to us, deeply shapes us. If the younger son had only known the father as he really was, he wouldn't have left. And if the older son had only lived at home like a son lives at home, it would have been a completely different story. And so the child, when asked this question, thinks of God's love. I know that most of us here would probably say, yeah, God is love. What I mean, though, is the child starts with the love of God and then defines everything else about God according to the love of God. Now, there are several ways that living like a slave in relationship to God shows up. And I just want to mention a couple of ways. And I'm doing this in the hopes of trying to help us examine our hearts. Is there a way, are there areas where we've been living like a slave and not like a child, and that God's inviting us to make that shift? We've turned our relationship with God into something else, something less. First of all, there's slavery to rules. A slave will often become addicted to rules, to policies, and either they'll like live by them rigidly, or we'll just throw them to the wind and abandon them and get lost in things like addictive lifestyles. Either way, it's an unhealthy interest in the rules. Why do we do this, by the way? Because with rules, at least we know where we stand, don't we? At least there's some element of control. It's easy to know where we stand, and slaves always have to know. They're always wondering, what does God think of me? I mean, we think about judgment as if it's this pop quiz that God's going to lay on us and give us, you know, all this paper with all these questions, and I don't know, I didn't know it was going to be about that. That's not what I was looking for, and that's a slave. Slaves believe that they'll be assessed by their failure, not by who they are. So they can't afford to fail. It's why so many of them are hyper-competitive. Because to lose says something about who they are. A slave will always refer to performance. I am what I do. And so they're self-critical because they are self-made. They believe they were made not by a loving father, but they were made by themselves. And so they have no one else to blame when things go wrong. And they hate then either this or that about themselves and constantly tear themselves down. I just bring this up because duty can be a driving force, even for good, but it's not God's dream for us. Do you realize we can be good slaves, yet still be slaves? I mean, the whole time we thought that was all that we could be, just his servant. There's slavery to others' expectations. A slave will often run around seeking approval of other people, finding it so much easier to say yes than it is to say no. So they frequently say yes to one project, one cause after another. Our lives become really frenetic because we're functioning not out of commitment, we're functioning out of fear. We don't want other people to think poorly of us, and so we fear that we're nothing more than the sum of what people say about us. There's slavery to addictions. We start out seeking pleasure, and then we end up needing it. Do you know that every pleasure is a foretaste? It's a hint of freedom and joy, but because it's fleeting, it ends up making us want more. I don't know about you, but I think it's true in my own life. We are tempted to misuse anything that we have more than we need of. That's a terrible sentence. Anything that of which we have excess. There's a tendency then to misuse, isn't there? Whether that's food or time or money. It's why you see all the time in the paper people who are like super rich and they get themselves in these messes with drugs or alcohol or sex or some kind of scandal, and you go, how could you get in a place like that? Well, it's very easy, actually. You've got a whole lot more of something than you need, and the human tendency then is to misuse it and to take something that was started out as just enjoyment and then ends up being something I need, ends up being addiction. See, being a child is different. Being a child, it's not performance. It's grace. A child knows that everything the father has, he's given to the child. And so children then are grateful. They're free. And watch this. When you're a child, you can be genuinely interested in other people's stories because you're not always wondering to yourself, I wonder what they think of me right now. I wonder if my stock is up or down. You don't have to worry about that because you know that you're loved by the Father. You can love other people and be genuine. See, when you're a slave, you can't. You can't love other people because you're too self-focused. You're too self-worried. But the grace of God frees us. It's a different way to live. And I think many of us need to make this shift from being self-worried, self-preoccupied, self-absorbed about our standing and always trying to keep up with performance into being cut free to being children of God. You see this in kids, don't you? This is one of those things where I just immediately think about our kids. We've got a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, and the way that they just implicitly trust that we're going to provide for them. Implicitly trust that we're good and that we're going to take care of them and that they're safe and that they're loved and taken care of. They're willing to just follow us on a day-to-day basis. Whatever we're doing, they just simply follow along because there's that childlike, because they are children, trust in who we are as parents. Our daughter Claire, she's four and she loves to go play, so she's always like ready to do the next thing. And she just wakes up and is like, what are we going to do today? And just gets in the car and wherever we take her, she goes and she's just excited about that. Yesterday, she woke up and then she wakes us up and we were going to get up with our small group and help at the food pantry at Christian Ministries. And so Claire comes in and says, where are we going today? What are we doing? And Liz is explaining it to her. And she says to her, and she doesn't get to finish the sentence. She says, we're going to go help out. And she pauses. And Claire goes, who's out? Let's do it. Let's help out. Whoever this out person is, I'm in. Let's go help out because they need help. That's perfect. Now, I think the pushback is this. Children have all this trust and, you know, in obviously positive, ideal situations or healthy situations at least. But children are fundamentally naive, right? They don't know any better. They don't know that many of them that there's all this pain and suffering and heartache in the world because they're simple little, neat little existences where everything's taken care of and provided. How then do we, as adults, who have been awakened to many of these realities, who aren't as naive, how do we then put this trust in our Heavenly Father? How do we put this trust in God? I think that's the challenge. Because each one of us is surrounded by voices that say, you're not good enough. You are not important. You are strange. You are unimpressive. And every time we fail at something, whether that's a business thing or religion or a relationship, you know, our suspicion is reinforced. I am a loser. And all the while, Christ is beside you saying, you don't know who you really are, but I do. Trust me. I know you better than you know yourself. And so he tells you that your identity is found in him. And then you tell him who you think you are, and he tells you who you really are. I want to just give some examples of this, and I'm going to run through several just different, because I want to show you that this isn't just one or two places in the Bible that you can proof text to make a point that we're supposed to live as children, and that's how God sees us. So let me just run through a couple. We don't think that we're worth much, for example. We don't value the body that God has given us. He calls our bodies, he calls them a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. We say that we can't ask for much, like that we should be like humble slaves, you know, cowering in the throne room. And he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We feel condemned, and he says, we're free. That there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We figure that we're stuck in our sins and our habits. He says he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, we think we're living the same life that we've always lived. And he says that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We feel empty. He says that we're given all the fullness. We say that we're sinners. He over and over again says that we're saints. And so you might be saying, okay, I get the point. I'm not who I thought I was. I've been wrong about, you know, lots of different things. And Jesus says, no, you've been wrong about everything. You've been wrong about it all. You thought you were a citizen of this country, but your citizenship is in heaven. You thought you were timid and lazy, but he gives you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And at any point, by the way, you can stop like this litany from the Lord and say, but I thought, and he's just going to say, well, you're going to have to rethink that. He continues to explain who he is and then who you are because of it. He says, if I am the vine, then you are the branches. If I am the head, you are a member of my body. You're members of my household. If I'm the creator, then you are my handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. And I could just go on and on and on about how God sees us. And we sit there stunned, realizing that indeed we have all mistaken our identity for so long. And all we can say is, if I had only known. We thought of ourselves as spiritual slaves. But apparently, God, you think of us as so much more. Jesus says to us in return, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, because of what you've done, you think you have the right to be a slave. But he gives you the right, says in John, to be his child. One more. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. See, all throughout Scripture, God is challenging the view that we have of ourselves. So how do we do this? I mean, how do we make this move or begin to make this move from slave to child? I think there are a lot of parts to this. One of them is just simply being around people who live like this. And the healthier the community to which you belong, I think the easier it is to make this shift. But I think two things can help. One, you start with the Word of God. I know this is going to go against what like maybe you believe, or probably the more educated you are, the harder it is to believe this. But there is no substitute for God's Word. Maybe I could say it this way. If you're a slave, you're waiting for somebody to tell you something that only God can tell you. Only he can tell you this. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I want to encourage you to pick it up, to create margin sometime in your day, in the morning, maybe late at night, long lunch hour, whatever. Create a margin where you can sit down and read it and hear the voice of God come out of the page and speak to you. Read it. Meditate on it. Internalize it. Memorize it. Because here's the point of all of that. Not just to give you more activities to do, not just to give you things to fill your time. The point of that is that you would hear him say, not me say, you would hear him say, you are my daughter. You are my son. You are my beloved. Today I have become your father. And then after you've heard from God, speak. Speak to him. Our son Silas, I'll just give one more kid story. I could tell you stories from literally every single day of my life that apply to this. Our son Silas is in kindergarten. He's learning to read and write. And he started making these little books. I just paper stapled together like he's making a, you know, like 5-page books. And just writes in there like a few sentences, usually about his sister or the dog or whatever he could, you know, has the capacity to write about. And I'm just saying, as a dad, finding these little scraps of paper around the house that say just random places, you know, I lav, L-A-V-E, love, I lav my daddy, you know, my dad is the best or my mom is the best. I mean, finding those scraps, I can't tell you what that does to my heart. And there's like priceless for me just to experience that. And would I love him any less if he didn't write those notes or leave them around? No, of course not. It doesn't change anything on my part, but man, that fills my heart, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. I think in a lot of ways, it's the same thing in our relationship with God. He loves us regardless. It doesn't change the way he thinks about us, the way he views us as daughters and sons, but I think it reciprocates the relationship, and so I just want to encourage you to speak to him, to journal, to talk out loud, to praise, to worship. In your time with God, when you say it, he hears it. He hears it. And so learn to say it. Even if you don't feel like you say it very well, even if you don't feel it in the moment, learn to speak it. We started out on this series, like the real first part last week, with this shift, this upside down way of living Jesus is inviting us into, to move from me to you, to seeing other people instead of just seeing myself. And this week, just to summarize all of this, Jesus is inviting us to move from slave to child. That maybe the way that we've interacted with God, maybe the ways, some of them that we've seen ourselves, it's not at all how God sees us. It's not how he looks at you. It's not how he views you. So he's inviting us to live with the freedom of living like a child, loving him like a child loves a father. Would you stand? I want to invite you to pray. We'll close together. Heavenly Father, Lord, some of us, I'm assuming this morning, we're having this moment where we realize that we don't see ourselves the way that you do. That we've been living like a slave, slaves to our performance, slaves to others' expectations, slaves to addictions and any number of things. Lord, help us just for a moment, even right now, just to understand, to see ourselves as children. Children who are safe with you, who are loved by you. Everything that you have, you've given to us. And so, Lord, help us to live into that identity, to experience the freedom, to experience the joy that comes from that. And Lord, I pray that today each one of us, and maybe throughout this week, as we get alone, as we spend time with you, each one of us would hear you say, "You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved." And Lord, just help us to respond in openness, in childlike faith, in trust, in love, back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Have a great week. Go with him, and I will see you here next week.